name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Now you know it's me that's been singing. Hoped you wouldn't find out. All right, computer problems last week. I think Bob told you, so we can't have the CD from last week. But my wife said you got 500 others to listen to. Get over it. Well, thanks to all who brought things for Tony and Bill to mail to the soldiers. They appreciate this beyond belief. And they're our kids, and we just going to pray them home. So please shake Larry Long's hand. He goes and visits as much as he can the people in the hospital and when he sees them on the prayer list. And it wouldn't hurt if several others would do that. It means a lot for people just to stop by and say hello and wish you well and have a word of prayer with you. So if you see somebody on there in a local hospital and just stop by when you get a chance and run in and say hello. Matt Dillon is here, not the one on TV. Our Matt Dillon is here, and his mother is 84 years old today. And you here? Yeah. You going to stand up? Yay! All right. Isn't that wonderful? Happy birthday to you. Hope you get more presents than I did. She's prettier, somebody said. That awful. We're so glad to see Gracias Amicho Machos Connie and Tommy here this morning. They had the papers in order to get across the border, but the line was so big, they just swam like the rest of them and got in there for church this morning. We're glad of that. Sarah, go to work when I come to get a haircut. Look at me. I'll be there Monday, honey. We're so glad you're here. Thank you for coming. Anybody here for the first time? Thank you for being here. Several here, over here. Yeah, over here. Thank you. I met folks from Pennsylvania and Rock Hill, South Carolina, and folks from all around. We're so glad you chose to worship with us this morning. If you brought a Bible, turn to Psalm 51. We will be expounding the scripture from there. And we... Are you through? It's all right. We get some left over from Saturday that do way worse than that. They back up in here. Oh, me. Psalm 51 is where we will be. We thank you for coming out this morning, for being part of this. We are here in the winter. We just pulled the sides down and put a couple of heaters in here on the colder days, so you'll be all right. Come on in the wintertime. We're still here. Pam lets us use this place, and H. Lee, and Harold Worley, and how good it is. It's amazing how many people, as Bob said, know about this church. And it's just because you when you leave here, you don't leave it here. You take it with you. And you talk to people and you invite them and you give out the crosses and you give out the CDs and you do all the things you should do. And because of you, we can do this. Ed Tindall's here on his new ride there. We're glad to see you, Ed. I always get you a number 3 for that thing Monday. Stick it right on there. And isn't that good that somebody who can't get around as well as some of us was bothered to come to church? Isn't that good? God bless you for doing that. So if you are at your place, Psalms 51. I was burying Maurice Treadway, one of the beach symbols of Fury, a year or two ago, and we're trying to get to the he got me twice. I had to hold a funeral down the street here, then I had to be in Charlotte in 2.5 hours. You can't do that, but we did. People waited around and waited around, and so we're running from the car. Charlie Daniels is with me, and I said, "Charlie, find the Psalms for me." And he's carrying my Bible, and he's looking. I don't know where they are. I said, "Just drop the book; it'll open to the Psalms. They're in the middle. If you can't find the Psalms, well, I don't even know what you're doing with the book." Then we straightened up and held a funeral. But we will pray and expound this wonderful psalm. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you in the name of Christ Jesus and approach the throne of grace, which we are not worthy to do, but you have imputed your righteousness to us, and thereby we can come and call on your name and call you Father. We thank you for those who have come this morning to worship you, that we worship you in song and worship you with our presence and worship you with our prayer and worship you in spirit. We thank you for all those who come on a regular basis that we don't get to call their names out. They're not seeking anything for that. They just want to come and worship you and hear the word of God. Thank you for those people. As always, remove me from this place and let yourself be heard. Anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be, and all that should be remembered, please have it be. That above all, you be glorified and the church edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Looks like the weather's changing and fall of the year is upon us. That's always good. And Phil landed on the beach out here. I guess you saw it on TV. And he said the Lord was with him, and because that could have hit somebody, could have hit a child, could have hit a family, could have landed on this building or that hotel, and just landed softly on the beach, and there's some damage to the plane, but no damage to him or anybody else, and we thank the Lord for that. Psalm 51 is a psalm of David, David the king. David had been through it all. When you think you've been through it all, think about David. He went, as we say, rags to riches. He went from poverty to king, back down, back up, back down, in trouble, out of trouble. And David is a symbol of those who are forgiven, who stray away, who come back to the Lord. There are folks who preach you can lose your salvation. I don't agree with that theology. You would have to lose God. And as I read the scriptures, he's everywhere and you can't lose him. What you can do is backslide. You can go astray. You can get neglectful in the things you should do. You can fall into sin. But he'll still hold on to you. And when you come back, he will receive you gladly. This is what David has found out. This occurs when Nathan the prophet had come to David to remind him of his sin and to let him know that he needed to get back right with God. And so he did that. So this is David's cry. This is David's prayer, as it were, for mercy. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So we find this is not only for Christians today, it is a cry of King David, who was asking for forgiveness and to be made right back to God. In a prophetic manner, it's the pathway of the returning Jews to Israel. They will be restored. The Lord has promised them that land, already been given to them. They are gathering back now, as you know, started in 1948. And these people will come back to the God of their father one day. Now they have a veil over their eyes. They have shunned the Lord. They are spiritually blind. And how sad it is to be so zealous. I don't know if you've ever met a rabbi or not. I met a good Jewish rabbi, a good teacher. How religious they are, and how much they love the God of their fathers. And they go through, the Orthodox Jew goes through many a thing that you would feel foolish doing. We, even today, Christians are a little hesitant in some areas to pray over their food in a restaurant. They just scared they will offend somebody. Go with me one day. I'll beat on the water glass and say, "We're getting ready to pray now. Anybody got any needs?" Boy, they shut up. Yeah, they shut up. I promise you, if you'll stand up for God, he'll stand behind you. And you and God is always a majority. Don't ever forget that. And so we find this is for the Jew who's coming back. We find that it's for David who's coming back. We find it today for Christians who want to come back. That's not an interpretation of Scripture. It's an application of Scripture. But that's why we have Scripture. So we find King David, who has had the prophet Nathan come to him and point out his sin. And sadly enough, of all the things David did, and all the battles he won, and all the buildings he built, and all the good things he did, when someone mentions David, the only thing you think about is Bathsheba. Isn't that sad that we do that? You see, God is much more willing to forgive than his children are. And we want to say, "I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget that." And you need to do both. If you have somewhat against someone, at our house we have a saying that not much matters much. And when you think about it, the small things you've had fights with people over and falling out with people and differences, when you look back on them, they didn't matter much, did they? In the whole scheme of things, they didn't matter much. It would have been much better to forgive and forget and go on and take people back. I'm glad that Ann thought that way, and I'm glad that I thought that way about her. So we, over and over and over again. So David, he is crying out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." He's a smart man. He didn't ask for justice because nobody here, nor did King David, nor did anybody in the past ever really want justice. I'll hear people say, I just want justice, not me. I'm guilty now before you go to courtroom. It's no use to drag me before Jesus to be trialed and to be judged, and me going in thinking I'm innocent or have a lawyer that will convince him of that, for he knows better, and he has the list. I cry for mercy. I would rather have mercy than justice any day, and he bases it on thy loving kindness. Isn't that strange? The average person who knows not much about God thinks God is some great figure in the sky with a mallet ready to come down on you as soon as you do anything wrong. The truth is, he is still a symbol of the one on the cross who has his arms opened, and to make sure they stay opened, he had them nailed there. And it's always open to receive those who will come the first time or who have slipped away and will come back to him. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Here David understands that only God is the forgiver of sins, and without a forgiver of sins, you will die in them. A friend of mine called and was really worried about the heathen, about the Muslim who is very religious and dies in his religion, and the Japanese in his Shintoism, and the Hindu in his Hinduism. And he said, I have an international company that I retired from that I owned, and I know people around the world who are good people, and they aren't Christian people. And boy, that is one of a hard theological question to answer for somebody, because you see somebody who does all the right things, wouldn't hurt anybody. They have tender mercies, as it said, that God has, nicest people you ever met, but they're lost. And he was worried and concerned with why would a good God not go ahead and save these people and just let them be saved on the basis of what they had done for other people in that. Well, obviously, that is a salvation of works, is it not? And so if they don't hear of Christ and they don't know of Christ, what happens to these people? Well, that is a deep, deep theological premise and studied by men much smarter than I. And I said, Lord, give me the answer to this. Man's on the phone, and he's worried about you. And the answer to that is, in Isaiah says, will not God be just? Of course he will. Will God not be fair? Will God not be merciful? Is God not love? And what God does there in those cases is not my realm of study. It's not my finger that can point at a man and say he'll go to hell and point at another one and say he won't. I can tell you that a man who has heard the gospel and rejected it has no hope of heaven. And I can tell you that if God wants to get the gospel to a man, he doesn't have to do that by sending him to your local church. He can send a missionary. He can see a Bible gets in his hand somewhere or another. He can do it through dreams. He can do it through visions. And so, well, I thought that was just in the Old Testament. No, the black Jews, the Ethiopians are now, and they're the last group, by the way, are going back to Israel. And they were living in an area where there was not much communication and no communication between the villages. They were just going about their life, doing what they do, and a man showed up to each village because he couldn't talk to them as a group and said, on a certain date, you folks be at a certain place, an iron bird is coming out of the sky to get you and take you to the land of your fathers. That's not much information, is it? That's not much proof. But those people said, okay, if you've heard from God, we'll be there. And they went to the appointed place at the day appointed, and out of the sky came a great iron bird. Huge plane, Israeli airline, and picked them up. They had all the seats taken out where they could cram them in. Some of them had never seen an airplane, let alone flown on one, were scared to death. They had one, he's used to when he feels it cool, he builds a little fire out of twigs on his at his feet and warms up. Now, they had the air conditioning on, and he was getting cool. He lit up some stuff right there on. And, of course, the stewardess went crazy. He's sitting over 100,000 gallons of JP-10, and it had blown him to Europe. But they didn't know, but they just knew. They had got, now, I can't explain that. I can't tell you who did that or why. I know people I see who say they've heard from God. Some of the preachers on TV happen to have a direct line. I don't know where they plugged into that, but they look up and listen, and then they tell God that's enough. I assume they took over as well as heard. I don't believe in any of that. I don't believe in anybody who has a so-called message from God that contradicts anything in his book. He doesn't give those. And you can always check them by the book. If you will run what you hear theologically through the grid of this book, you'll come out all right. Because this book will never be wrong. If it's God's word, and it is, how can it be wrong? That would mean God would be wrong. And God can't be wrong. So if you will stick with it, whether you understand it or not, you don't have to worry about the deep things of theology. You're not past that jackass talking to Balaam yet, are you? Me either. But he did. And if I read somewhere in there that I hadn't read, that at the age of 70, find a brick wall, lower your head, and run into it, I'm looking for a brick wall. I can't explain it. I just know that the one who told me to do what he told me to do will take care of me if I do it. I may lose my life doing it. He'll still take care of me. You see, Christianity isn't a religion. It's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal lever with God Almighty. He said, I can call him Abba, which is daddy. You go to Jerusalem and you'll see a little Jewish kid walking down the street with his dad. And maybe he gets a few steps behind because his dad takes larger steps. And the dad kind of forgets a minute that the boy's with him. You'll hear the child cry out, Abba, 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 Abba. He's crying out, Daddy, Daddy. And God, the creator of the universe, said, because we know him and have trusted him, we don't have to be impersonal. We're not going to be impertinent, but we don't have to be impersonal, and we're welcome to call him Daddy. We're welcome to be on those familiar grounds to him. What a wonderful thing to know that. What else do you need to know everything's going to be all right? When you get my age, things get down to one or the other. You're either going to be dead or alive. And, you know, till you get there, you throw all the metal stuff. Do this, don't do that, eat that. They gave me a diet the other day. I said, I'll just eat the paper. I don't eat anything on here, you know. Gave me a ream of this and some ketchup. I mean, for heaven's sake. I'll not only lose weight, I'll starve to death if I try to go by this thing. But, you know, you do what you can do. So David is crying out for the tender mercies and to have his transgressions blotted out. I like that. Not reduce the sentence, not cause me a fine and still hold me guilty. Blot out my transgressions. And that's what Jesus did for us. It washed me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The Bible in 5:2 here is about cleansing. It's cleansing. How can you get cleansed from sin? No other religion has that. No other religion has a means of someone dying for their sins and paying the price for their sin, and we do. We were bought not with, as the Bible said, meaningless things as silver and gold, but we were bought with the blood of Christ. That was the price for your salvation and mine. The only thing that could wash away the horribleness of sin was the life. The life is in the blood, was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that sounds hideous and scary, and unusual to the man passing by who knows nothing about Scripture, nothing about Christ, doesn't know who he was, doesn't realize what sin is, doesn't realize how awful and horrible it is, doesn't realize where it will send you. For him to hear us sing of being washed in the blood is some kind of ridiculous ritual us crazy Christians must go through, and he's certainly not going to come in here because we're going to wash him with blood. He just doesn't know. He doesn't know that the Lord Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, and his perfect life and his perfect blood is the only payment, the only sacrifice that God the Father would accept for the sin of the world. There's no such thing as a small sin. There's no such thing as a sin that God doesn't see. There's no such thing as a sin that didn't help put Christ on the cross. And as you get older, and as David did, you see the horrific end of sin. Then you cry out to God, Lord, Lord, through your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Forgive me. I have very little confidence in revivals that are held and people come down the aisles shucking and jiving, chewing gum and grinning. That man hasn't considered his sin. That man has not considered what condition he's in. He's not considered that he's just been saved. I can't imagine that a man going over Niagara Falls, it was right on the way to my grandmother's in Toronto, and we used to go up and stand and look at the Great Falls. And one year, I wasn't there, but I've seen their newspaper report. Two little kids from Georgia and their dad were fishing up the canal there, and it got away with them, and they were headed for the falls. They were already past the point of no return. There was no way to get them. But fortunately, the fire department and those who get people who are in that kind of trouble came. And one little boy, they were able to stick a long pole out with a hook on it. You've seen those things. And grab him by the life jacket and pull him to shore right before he went over. And the other went over the falls. But he was a first grader, and he didn't weigh but about 50 pounds. And he had on a Mae West jacket, a life jacket. And he was light enough that he didn't sink below the water. He just floated on it. And when it came to the falls, instead of 100 tons of water crashing down on him, which is what happens, it just threw him out there. And he had a 100-foot drop or however far it is down. And he hit the water, and the folks from the Maid of the Mist, they're the bodyguards of Niagara Falls, always have been. They went out, and they picked him up. And I don't know what else he did, but I guarantee he won telling show that year when they got back from the summer. What did you do this year during your vacation? He got first place, I'm telling you, see. But the little boy who was saved, can you imagine, even in his small mind, how grateful he must have been? I mean, it was obviously over. He had seen the falls. He knew what it would do. And he's floating toward that at a rapid speed and no hope. And they pull him in. How sad it would be to be in that case and somebody throw the rope to you and you not grab it. How sad that would be. And how wonderful it would be if you were in that condition and you grabbed it. And the guy pulled you in and saved your life. Is there anything you wouldn't do for him? Is there any amount of money that you had that you wouldn't offer him, or a home or a car or whatever you could do? There would be unending your thankfulness to that man for what he had done. And yet we'll see people who will come down and hear a preacher preach at a revival, and they'll come down to acknowledge something or other, popping that gum and grinning and all. No. I expect to see somebody on their knees and tears in their eyes. Somebody has just jerked you out of the gates of hell and put you in the arms of a loving Savior, and you just going to sit there and grin? I don't think so. I'm going to be like David. Ask, have mercy upon me, O God. Now he's a grown man. and through your tender mercies, just blot out my transgressions. He's still thinking of the things he had done. Wash me thoroughly. Not part way, not give me a pep talk, not make me feel good. Wash me thoroughly. Take all the sin from me. Past, present, and future is what Jesus did. I'll have folks who want to discuss that from time to time will say, well, what about your future sins? My friend, all my sins were future when Jesus died for me. All of them. I'm already forgiven in advance, paid up, bought, paid for. Might be a little shabby going to the party, but I do have a ticket. He's already taken care of that. What a Savior we have. I acknowledge my transgression and my sins ever before me as yours is. And you have some sins you take lightly as I do and some who are more seriously as I do. But there are a few in the corner in the dark when I'm alone that are always before me. Too late to undo them. They're already done. Can't pay for them. There's no price that will do that. It's done. It can't be undone. But I know that a loving Savior, if I, like David, say, Lord, you know I'm sorry. I've brought this to you before. But my sin is ever before me, and just please, please wipe it out from my mind. Good news is it's already wiped out of his. The only fault that God has, the human fault, because he's not human, is that he has a bad memory when it comes to my sin. There's an old hymn of the church they used to sing at Tabernacle Baptist in Greenville, and the little kids would sing it. It concerned a man who had gone to heaven and still had David's problem. My sin is ever before me, and he would worry about it and grieve over it, and he finally was allowed an audience with Jesus. And he said, Lord, those sins, began to name them, and Jesus interrupts the conversation, and the song is so beautiful, and says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. I said, what a wonderful thing to hear. What sins are you talking about, son? I see nothing on your record but a red sheet covered in my blood. Totally forgiven. Forever. Put in the bottom of the deepest sea. Never to be brought up again. What a Savior. How in the world can anybody know him and not love him? David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I've done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when you speak and be clear when thou judge. You see, too many folks today say, well, I don't see why God would judge me. I'm not that bad compared to so-and-so. Well, you're not compared to so-and-so. You're compared to the righteousness of God. You are compared to be as holy as he. Well, how do I do that? I know churches that say, well, you must wear your hair a certain length. And you ladies must wear a dress, and it can only be so many inches from the floor. And men must have a haircut where the hair doesn't touch their collar. And they get into this pharisaical thing, and they seem to think that's going to clear up their judgment. No. You'll be judged just like I'll be judged, and I am judged not for my sin. I was judged at Calvary for my sin. It was paid for at Calvary, and it's gone. I'll stand at the judgment of rewards, the Bema judgment. That's a judgment where Christians will stand before the Lord Jesus and will be rewarded for work they have done for him since they've been saved. Benefit of being saved early in life is you have an entire lifetime to serve him. Some people say, well, I didn't even know about this till I was 70. Believe it or not, if you'll work now for him between now and the time you leave, you'll be so far ahead as some that were saved at the age of 10, you won't believe it. Because this is not an inactive religion. This is a filling station where you come in and you get full of the gospel during Sunday, and then you go out and empty your tank during the week. And you come back in and you get some more, and then you go empty it. It's a continual thing. And then, well, what can I do? I can't preach. Nobody called you to preach. Well, I can't be a missionary. Nobody called you to go to Africa or Asia or somewhere. Nobody asked you to do that. Well, I can't do this and I can't do that. Quit dwelling on what you can't do and start looking at what you can do. Can you visit somebody at the hospital, as we talked about Larry doing? Just drop in and say, hey. Can you not send a card in the mail when somebody's got a child and asking for our prayers and just say, I'm praying for you. I had two ladies here. I'm thinking of you this morning. I was in the hospital up there, and it's late at night. I don't know what time it is. They just showed up, came in the room and brought a card and said, we're praying for you. And one of them gave me a hug, and she was crying. I said, thank you so much. I mean, it takes a lot of energy. Get in your car, drive to the hospital, find somebody, and go in there and stay 2 minutes and leave, doesn't it? So we say, well, it's not much worth it. That isn't much. You don't know what it means to somebody who is there. And I don't think I was, but those who are there facing death. For somebody to come in and say, just stick in. You're all right. We're praying for you. We'll take care of you. God will take care of you. We're praying for you. And you don't know what that means till you've been there. Little Patricia, Ann's good friend that I was married to before she went home. She was in the hospital of cancer, dying in Winston-Salem. And the lady would come with the box of letters for the whole, you know, the whole hall, the whole rooms, everybody. Cardboard box, you know, and she'd bring it and go in there and give two here and one there and go to the next room. And she came in there with the box and just turned it over on Tricia. And it was a couple of hundred little old ladies, I didn't know. Little old men, scraggly handwriting. Many of them, you know, the card comes with the printed verse and all that. But on the blank side, they'd write out a verse of scripture in those little handwriting that you know it's quivering in there of age. And they're just writing out a scripture verse and dumped a couple of hundred on there. Now, these were from people 200 miles away. Yeah. And then one day, I didn't even know he was in the area, but he was holding a revival 50 miles from Winston-Salem. And in that door came Harold Seitler. And you may not have known him. He didn't mean nothing to you. But to me, that was the man. That was the man. And in that door came that 300-pound body. That beautiful low voice of his just gone in the area, Brother Greenway, thought we'd stop by and have a word of prayer. Thank you, sir. He'll never know. Never know what that meant to her and to me. Away from home, didn't know a soul. And here somebody shows up, the Lord has sent. Now, you do that. I guarantee you'll be blessed by God. More than you bless the people you are visiting. He said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David is acknowledging the fact that we are born with a sinful nature. Leave a child alone, he'll throw the green beans at his mother. Hadn't a child come along yet that had to be taught to steal. They can just do it. You don't have to teach them to talk back. You have to teach them not to. You don't have to teach them to do all those things you consider bad. Somehow it just came in that blanket from the hospital, didn't it? We are to teach them to do right. And David realized that, and he realized it was beyond his kingship to do anything about it. And he realized the judgments of God that should be placed on him were fair. You see, God doesn't owe you anything. He gave you life. That was a free gift. He gave you this world. It was free. He put it in the only part of the universe that could sustain it. And that was free, thank you. He gave you air to breathe, keep your body going. That was free. Gave you parents that would love you and raise you, not just leave you out in the cold. That was free. Gave you a mind where you could think and read and get a job and support yourself, and that was free. God doesn't owe you anything. If he gave us no more than what he already gave us, everybody ought to get down on their knees and thank him if there wasn't a heaven. But he did it beyond that. He said, this is just warm up. Eyes have not seen and ears have not heard the wonderful things that God has for those who love him. I can hardly wait to see it. My friend Paul Embler, he's about 80 now up in Lenore. We'll get to see him in a week or two. And hope the leaves have changed and they get to see the glory of God on the mountains. He said, Beaver, I'm getting old. It's no secret. I'll be out of here soon. We all know that. That I'll hate to leave Helen, my wife. I'll hate to leave the kids. I'll hate to leave you and friends like you. I'll hate to leave the church. I've taught there 29 years. And I'll hate that, but I cannot tell you the anticipation I have to see him face to face. I said, whoa, I just came to ride in the car, not to hear a sermon. Said, my goodness, what a faith. What a Savior. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, but Jesus did away with that. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was the little bush that the chief priest took and dipped in the blood of the ox or the lamb or the dove and sprinkled the mercy seat with once a year. And Jews' sin was covered, wasn't done away with. It was covered for 1 year. And they were washed for 1 year. But he said, purge me with hyssop. I'll be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities, he cries again. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's regeneration of the New Testament. We're regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, and we accept Christ as Savior. We're baptized by the Spirit into the family of God, and no one can undo that. And no sin can undo that for you folks who are troubled with, I might lose my salvation. Please understand, if you can lose your salvation, then the atonement of Jesus Christ on Calvary was not complete. And if it was complete, there's no way you can lose your salvation. For what sin is it can get you out? You see, that same sin would have to prevent you from getting in, wouldn't it? And no sin is more powerful than the blood of Christ Jesus. So as you and I go into another winter season and Christmas is coming and Thanksgiving and those days when we get the family together and really understand what love's all about and the games of summer are over, it's a good time to pray the prayer of David. Say, Lord, blot out my transgressions and restore me the joy of thy salvation. and he will. If you haven't done that today and you know not Christ as Savior, why would you dare leave here that way? Why in the world would you leave a place that is offering heaven and go to a place that only offers hell? Why would you make a decision to live with Christ forever or live without him forever? And who in the world could choose the latter? Say, well, will God send me to hell? No, he won't send anybody to hell. But a lot of people will send themselves. And they'll do that by making the wrong choices now. So if you don't know him as Savior, please understand the simplicity of the gospel that Christ Jesus came, God manifested in the flesh, lived a sinless life, freely laid down his life on Calvary's cross, shed his blood for the sins of mankind, was buried and arose the third day, and has promised to come again that we may be with him forever. Has promised us an existence that we can't even fathom. Only by faith can we see it. And if you haven't seen it, you need to see it this morning. And where you sit, you just bow your head as we sing and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. No use to run the gamut. We both know who I am and what I've done. And I need a Savior. And I couldn't find it in work. I couldn't find it in money. I couldn't find it in pleasure. But I found it in faith. And I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe you will save anyone who calls on you. The Bible said, whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning I just want to call on you and say, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. And make me a child of God, and I promise he will. Just as he did for David. And just as he did for old Mephibosheth, who David went and found. And put him at the king's table forever. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Father to call on. That we have a God who is real. That we have one who answers prayer. That we have one who makes no mistakes. That we have one who does have tender mercies and does judge righteously, and even though he hates our sin, is willing to forgive, and he's willing to pay our price that we should have paid, and we couldn't. We thank you so much for that, and if there be one here within the sound of my voice or on the CDs that go out to homes and behind prison walls, over the radio, people are listening in their home or their car. However, Lord, that they hear of you, let the man nearest hell be saved and call on you this morning. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.